My name is Ben Bailey. We're so glad that you've joined us for our broadcast today. If you just had seven dying statements to make, what would they be? If you wanted to leave seven lasting impressions with someone, what would you say? What would you say to your friends? What would you say to your family? What would you say to all those who would hear your words years to come? What would you say to leave a lasting impression upon their mind? Today we're going to be studying those seven statements that Jesus made on the cross. And because we know that Jesus was in great agony, and we know that He was in great pain, every breath He took was a great feat. We know that these statements Jesus made were very important and were very powerful. Today we're going to analyze these statements and look at each one of them. And we're going to notice what Jesus wanted to leave upon certain people's minds. And we're also going to notice what practical lessons we can learn from these seven statements made by the Savior on the cross. The first is found in Luke chapter 23 and verse 34. This shows us the great forgiveness that Christ had. Jesus is on the cross and they've just placed Him there. His executioners, they've crucified Him. They cried out, "Crucify Him! Crucify Him!" They beat Him. He was given great pain and agony during His trip up to the cross. But then He finds Himself on the cross, and what would He say to these people who have just driven the nails in His hands? What would He say to these people who have just placed the nails in His feet? Here's what Jesus said. Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." And they divided His garments and cast lots. Friends, you talk about an amazing individual. One who was possessed with great love. One whose very core was forgiveness. That's what Jesus was like. Remember, these people had spit on Him. These people had taken their hand and hit Him. These are people who mocked Him, put a crown of thorns on His head and said, prophesy to us. If you're the king, we're going to follow you. They placed Him in a purple robe. They beat Him. Jesus has just been dealt the most amazing agony and pain by these very people. And what did Jesus say? "Father, send them all to hell." No, Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." You talk about moving statements. This is one of those. To some of Jesus' greatest enemies, to the very people who were killing Him, Jesus begged the Father that they would be forgiven. Now, is Jesus asking for them to be forgiven in disregard to the Word of God? Absolutely not. But Jesus is asking the Father, as they come to know Me after My death, and as they come to obey the gospel, forgive them. Don't hold this sin of killing Me against them so that they can't go to heaven one day. Of course, we know that the Father would not do that. All those who repent have the opportunity to come to God and be forgiven. The forgiveness of God and of Jesus Christ is one of the great themes of the Bible. Jesus could say, "Father, forgive them," for His very purpose in coming to this earth was to forgive people of their sins. The Bible teaches that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 3 and verse 23. Ezekiel 18:4 comments and says, "The soul that sins, it shall surely die." Isaiah taught us that it is our sins that separate us from a loving and caring God. Since sin is the problem, Jesus came to annihilate sin. He came to put a death blow to sin and Satan by His sacrifice on the cross. When Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 28, He said this concerning the fruit of the vine. He said, "This cup is My blood of the new covenant, which was shed for many for the forgiveness of sins." 1 John 2, 1 and 2, He's the propitiation. That means the atoning sacrifice for our sins, but not for ours alone, but for the sins of the whole world. You see, if we got what we deserved, the psalmist would say it in Psalm 103, verse 10 this way, "The Lord has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities." If we got what we deserved, we'd go straight to hell. But that's where the forgiveness of God, that's where the forgiveness of Christ comes in. And what we need to see is that Jesus wasn't just talking to His executioners. He was talking to the very people whose sin put Him on the cross. Why was Jesus on the cross? Because the Jews and the Romans didn't like Him? No. Jesus went to the cross for me. Jesus was up there because of my sins and because of yours. And so when Jesus said, Father, forgive them, that applied, you know, directly to the executioners and those who were doing him great harm. But it also applies to me in the sense that Jesus went to that cross for my sin. And the forgiveness that he begged for is the forgiveness that I am able to receive today through obedience to his plan. Again, this is something that is taught throughout the New Testament. If we're going to be forgiven, it will be done according to God's way and according to God's plan. Jesus taught us that there is a certain way to be forgiven. It's not just everybody who says, Lord, Lord, is going to heaven, Matthew 7, verse 21, but those who do the will of the Father, who is in heaven. How do we receive forgiveness? Through Jesus Christ. Friend, it's a process that we find in the New Testament that's very simply laid out. We've got to listen to the Word of God. And once we hear the Word, once we believe in Jesus as God's Son, then we have to make changes in our life. God doesn't forgive us and then allow us to go on living immorally or in abject disregard for His laws. We've got to repent. Jesus said in Luke 13:3, unless you repent, you'll all likewise perish. And then we must also be willing to confess that the one who died on the cross for us, Jesus, He is the Son of God and He's going to be the Lord of my life. And then we must be baptized for the remission of those sins. How do we receive forgiveness? At what point do we contact the blood of Christ and have forgiveness? Paul was told in Acts 22:16, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. We're forgiven of our sins when we obey God, the culminating act being baptism, at which point we contact Jesus' blood. Jesus truly was a great man of forgiveness. But from the seven statements of Jesus on the cross, we also see Jesus' great love for those who are lost. The context leading up to Luke 23:43 is that Jesus is being crucified with two criminals. At first, these criminals revile him. But then, one of those criminals changes his tune, and he begins to think about more serious things. He begins to think, we're up here on the cross for things that we've done. This man's not. He begins to think about his soul, and he says to Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Look at what Jesus says in Luke 23:43, this man. And Jesus said to him, assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. You know, as we think about this statement, it does show us the great love that Jesus possessed not only for this man who was going to be in paradise, but for all people. Jesus was a man who came to die for the lost. Luke 19:10 says that Jesus came to seek and to save those who were lost. Why did Jesus suffer and why did he hang on that cross to begin with? So that the whole world could be saved if they obey His will. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4, God wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. And so Jesus possessed a great love for those who were not in accord with God's will. Why did He go around performing the miracles? Why did He spend 3 years of His life teaching? Why did He do all the things that He did? Why did He suffer at the hands of religious hypocrites? Because He loved the lost. And because He wanted us, those who are lost, to go to heaven more than anything else. Now, there is some considerations we need to make concerning this thief on the cross who asked Jesus to remember him when he came into his kingdom. Friends, this is not necessarily an example of New Testament salvation for us today, and here's why. This thief and Jesus both lived and died under the Old Testament. Colossians 2 verse 14 teaches that it was at the cross, the death of the cross, after the time of the cross, is when the will of Jesus went into effect. The Hebrews writer says in Hebrews 9 verses 15 through 17 that a law or a testament or a will goes into effect after men are dead. If you've got a will, you've got two or three kids and you make a will and you're going to divide it equally between them, when do they receive the benefits of that will? Before or after your death? Well, all of us know it's after. When you die, that will is then probated and goes into effect, and they receive the blessings of that will. Same is true for the thief on the cross. The thief did not die or live under the New Testament time. He lived under the Old Testament, and thus he is not an example of New Testament conversion. Many people want to draw the thief up and say, well, here's an example of a person who didn't do what you're saying we need to do, but who was saved. Jesus said so. There's no doubt he was saved, but let's remember, He didn't live under the New Testament law. Today, we're going to be judged by the words of Christ. John chapter 12, verse 48, Jesus said, "He who rejects me and does not receive my words, he has that which judges him. The word I've spoken in the last day, it will judge him." Jesus, again, taught us that we've got to hear, we've got to believe, we've got to repent, we've got to confess, and yes, we've got to be baptized to be saved. He himself said, "He that believes and is baptized will be saved." Mark chapter 16 and verse 16. And so, while this example illustrates Jesus' great love for the lost, it's not a proper example necessarily for our conversion and salvation today. You remember Matthew chapter 9, verses 30 through 32? Jesus, he looked out across the field, across the people, and he said, "Surely the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore that the Lord of hosts that he will send laborers into his harvest." Jesus looked at those people and he saw them as people who needed to be saved, people who were lost and needed to hear the gospel. And so if you're not a Christian today, surely one of the impressions Jesus wanted to leave upon your mind was just how much he loved you as a lost individual. But if you are a Christian, then this verse ought to teach us that we need to be evangelistic in telling others about the message of Jesus. If Jesus loved the lost so much so that if he was willing to die on Calvary for them, we ought to have a love for the lost too. And we ought to want the lost to hear the message of Jesus. Jesus commissioned us, "You go into all the world and you preach the gospel unto every creature." Mark 16:15, Matthew 28, verse 18. And so there are applications from these texts for us as well. We also see in the seven statements on the cross, Jesus' great love for his mother. The mother of Jesus is around the cross, and you can imagine the horror and the agony that she is feeling, looking up at her son, her precious son, hanging on a cross for nothing that he did, because people were angry with what he taught, even though it was the will of God. And what would Jesus say to the disciple standing there, we believe to be John? What would he say to him, and how does he show his love for his mother? Notice what Jesus said in John 19, verse 26. "When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, 'Woman, behold your son.'" Jesus' great love for his mother is exhibited by the fact that Jesus places the disciple he loved, whom we believe to be John, he places her in John's care. Jesus not only loved the lost, and he not only shows his great forgiveness, but Jesus, even in his last dying breaths, took care of those who were the closest to him. He took care of his mother. Why did Jesus do that? Because that's what the law, which he lived under, the old law, teaches one should do. Honor your father and mother all the days of your life, that it may be well with you. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, quoting from the book of Deuteronomy. Children had the responsibility of taking care of father and mother. They couldn't just cast them off. They had to be there and provide for them. In fact, some of the hypocrites in Jesus' day, he condemned greatly in Mark chapter 7, because instead of giving to their parents and providing for them, they said this. They said, "Korban." And here's what that meant. It meant, although we should be providing for mom and dad and laying up for them, we've given it all to the temple. Mom and dad, you're out in the cold. We can't take care of you. We've sacrificed it for God. And Jesus said, no, that's not the way it ought to be. You need to take care of father and mother as well. There's a principle to be learned in here, and it is this. Parents ought to have a great love for their children, and children ought to have a great love and respect for their parents. Parents, do you really realize the importance of your children? Psalm 127, verse 3 teaches us that children are a gift from God. And children, do you realize the importance and the responsibility you have to your parents? Although they nourished and cherished you during the younger years of your life, sometimes when the roles are reversed, the children don't want to take care of their parents. You need to be there for them. You need to provide for them. You need to make sure that they are cared for in this life. That's what true love is all about. Another statement that we see from Jesus on the cross shows that Jesus truly is the sin bearer for all mankind. Leading up to this statement, Jesus has suffered greatly. We find in Mark chapter 15, verse 34, that Jesus, in one of his last dying breaths, says this on the cross. "And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani,'" which is translated, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" Mark chapter 15, verse 34. There's a great question asked here, and no doubt Jesus, in pain and agony, He knew why, but feeling that separation from God had to be part of the greatest agony upon the cross. What was one of the worst things about the cross? The pain, the not being able to breathe, His lungs were filling up with fluid and He was starting to die? Probably not. One of the greatest horrors of the cross, I can imagine for Jesus, was the separation because of sin that He felt from God. You see, John 17, 1 through 3 teaches that Jesus and God, they've been together for all eternity. Now that's something that's hard for us to understand, but imagine being with someone always and then that being separated, not because of something you've done, but because of the sins of other people. We know that Jesus was separated from God. For the Bible teaches in 2 Corinthians 5:21 that God made Christ who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf. 1 Peter 2:24 teaches that He Himself bore our sins in His own body. And so here's Jesus. He took our sins. He bore our sins. And then we read Habakkuk chapter 1, verses 12 through 13. And God is of purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look upon wickedness. Here's Jesus. He has our sins in His own body. And the Bible says that God is holy and pure and cannot look upon sin. If Jesus had the sins of the world in His own body and God can't look at sin, then it is logically true that God was separated from His own Son because of us, because of our sin. And so what does this teach us about the Christ? It teaches us again the great love He had in bearing our sins to the cross. Sin, again, is what separates us from God. But Jesus was so dedicated to save mankind that He would even be separated from the God of all love and light for a moment. Now, that separation was not forever. We know that. They were again reconciled in heaven. But He did separate Himself from God, or sin did, because He loved us. We also see on the cross, from one of Jesus' statements, His humanity. You know, we often think about the deity of Christ. We think about His great power. We think about that Jesus was Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. But we also need to realize that Jesus was 100% human as well. The humanity of Christ is seen from the statement Jesus made in John chapter 19, verse 28. Nearing the end of the time on the cross, the Bible says, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Jesus was human. When you think about Jesus on the cross, don't think that He didn't feel the pain. When the nails were driven into His wrist, don't think that it didn't hurt. It hurt Him just like it would hurt anyone else. When that cross dropped in the ground and He felt the pressure of His own weight upon His body, friends, that was something that hurt Jesus just like it hurt us. When Jesus said, I thirst, we see His humanity. Yes, He was God. There's no doubt about it. But when Jesus came to this earth and suffered and died, just like when we feel pain today, so Jesus felt pain as well. Jesus was human. Remember Hebrews 4:15? He was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. Now, here's what makes this such a powerful point. Jesus, being God, Philippians 2 verse 5 through 9 says that He subjected Himself and became like a servant for us, being obedient to the death on the cross. The Creator of all the world left the glories and halls of heaven to come and suffer as a man, to feel the pain that we feel, to suffer like we suffer, so that we could have the hope of going to heaven. Jesus' humanity is something that ought to encourage each one of us. And here's how. If Jesus, being fully human, could defeat sin, could suffer pain and agony, rejection, defeat at certain times, then friends, His example can encourage us to do the same thing. When we sin, we can pick ourselves up and we can go on. We can ask for God's forgiveness and we can start again. When there's pain in our life, when there's sickness, when there's death, because of the example of Jesus, I'm encouraged to keep on striving to do right. Revelation 2 verse 10 says we need to be faithful unto death and then we'll receive the crown of life. Another principle that is taught from us from the statements of Jesus on the cross is His great desire to fulfill the will of God. One of the lasting impressions that Jesus has left upon the mind of the world is that He, even in great agony and pain, was still committed to doing God's will. Matthew or John chapter 19 verse 30 says this about Jesus' fulfillment of the will of God. It says, so when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And bowing his head, he gave up the spirit. Jesus hung in there right into the end. And those final dying words had to be words of comfort and words of encouragement to Jesus Christ Himself. I have done the will of God. I have stood in there. I have given myself as a sacrifice. Father, it is finished. Everything we've been working on for all eternity is now available to mankind. You know, those words were probably great words of joy for the Savior. For all the way back to the time of Genesis, God has been working on a way to save man, and now that salvation at its climactic point is finished. What a wonderful thought for us today. And again, it expresses to us Jesus' desire to fulfill the will of God. And it teaches us that like Jesus, no matter what cost it may come to us, no matter what we have to give up, no matter what we have to endure, we need to make sure that we fulfill God's will. For the Christian, that entails living faithful unto death. Jesus said in Luke chapter 9, verse 23, that if any man desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Jesus said in that same chapter in verse 62, that no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Revelation 2 and verse 10, Jesus said, you be faithful unto death, and I'll give you the crown of life. And so for the child of God, this statement, it is finished, teaches us that we need to endure to the end if we're going to be saved. Matthew chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. We need to never give up. Now, for the person who's never obeyed the gospel, this statement of Jesus teaches us that we need to get on board with God's plan. If God's plan was finished by Jesus on the cross, that means it's available for us today. And that means that everything Jesus suffered, He suffered so that I could have the hope of heaven. And friend, God wants nothing more for you than for you to obey His will and to be a Christian. Another statement that we see of Jesus deals with the submission that Jesus Christ had. There's no doubt about it. Jesus was 100% human, but Jesus was also 100% God. He was God in the flesh. He came to this world and He had great power. He had great authority. Jesus said that even if He wanted to, He could call down legions of angels during the time of the suffering and trial in the garden and in the crucifixion, but He did not do so because He was submissive to God. Look at what Jesus said in Luke 23 and verse 46, the last of these statements. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, He said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Having said this, He breathed His last. Even right up to the last moment, Jesus submitted Himself to the will of God. Into your hands, into your control, under your submission, I commit my spirit. I think that suggests to us the submission that Jesus had, the humility, His willingness to follow and obey the will of God. And friends, even if right up to the point of His dying, His very last breath, Jesus submitted Himself to the will of God, we need to do the same thing today. Luke 14:11 says, everyone who exalts himself is going to be humbled. And he who humbles himself, that person is going to be exalted. Are you submissive to the will of God like Jesus was? Do you submit your life into God's hands? Do you say to God, God, I realize I can't save myself. I realize that I can't live my life in a way that pleases you by myself. I want you to take my life and make it what you would have it be, and then live your life according to the Bible. If not, then you don't have the mindset that Jesus wanted you to have. But you can do so. You can do so by obeying the will of God today. Friends, becoming a Christian is not something that is difficult. It's something that we find is very simple in the New Testament. We need to know that we are in sin and that we cannot save ourselves. All sin and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3 and verse 23. Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 10 verse 23 that man cannot save himself. Jeremiah said, oh Lord, I know the way of man's not in himself. It's not a man who walks to direct his own steps. And so we can't save ourselves. We realize we're in sin. We've got to turn to God and let Him save us. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. And then we must be willing to follow that up by doing what God says we must do. There are five essential steps that we know of in the plan of salvation. One must first be willing to hear the Word of God. Romans 10:17 says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We know the faith is essential, for Hebrews 11:6 says without faith, it's impossible to please God. And so we get faith by hearing the Word of God. Once we've heard that Word, then we're convicted to believe that Jesus is the Savior and the Son of God. Jesus said in John 8:24, lest you believe that I am He, you'll surely die in your sins. Belief is essential, but belief is not all that we have to do. Jesus also taught that we've got to be willing to repent. In Luke chapter 13, verses 1 through 5, Jesus said it twice. He said, I tell you no, unless you repent, you'll all likewise perish. We've got to change our way. Repentance means that we turn from sin and we turn to God. It's a changed will that leads to a changed way in life. And then we must confess that Jesus is God's Son. Romans 10 verse 10 says, with the heart, with the mind, one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. I've got to make the good confession of Acts chapter 8. If you believe with all your heart, you may. Ethiopian nobleman said, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And so we confess Him as Savior, and then one must be immersed in water for the forgiveness of his sins. 2 Timothy 2, verses 10 through 12 says that salvation is in Christ. If salvation is in Christ, we've got to ask ourselves, how do I get into Christ where salvation is? Aren't we thankful that the Bible tells us? For in Galatians 3:27 and in Romans 6, verses 3 through 4, the Bible says, as many of us as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. If salvation's in Christ and I need to get in Christ, and the Bible says baptism puts me in there, and friends, baptism is essential to salvation. 1 Peter 3 and verse 21, Peter said it this way, baptism does now also save us. We hope today that the seven statements of Jesus, these lasting impressions, will help us to live closer to Christ. And if you're not a Christian, we're hoping that in a realization of what Jesus did and said for you, that you'll obey the gospel today and have the hope of one day living with God forever.